I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you like to be seated? I came across a saying the other day which goes like this: there are four stages to Christmas, and I wonder which stage you're at. The first is you believe in Father Christmas. The second stage is you don't believe in Father Christmas. The third stage is you are Father Christmas. And the fourth stage is you look like Father Christmas. I don't know where you are in that. I think I'm probably between the third and the fourth stage myself. And I personally feeling in so many ways, as I'm sure many of us do, we have so much to learn from Alan. This is the season of giving, of love and goodwill, and it's good to have arrived at the letters of John and Jude, the penultimate sermon in our series through the year of the Bible. These are letters which are really extended sermons on the true nature of Christian love. "This is how we know what love is," said John in our reading. How many songs, films, books, poems have been written on that theme? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Unlike the letter of Jude, the Johannine letters don't name their author, but in the second and third letters, he refers to himself as the elder. And there's a tradition that these letters have been written by the Apostle John while he was indeed an elder of the church in every sense. The story's often been told. It goes back to Jerome and before him to early fathers Origen and Clement of Alexandria. That when John was an old man in Ephesus, he had to be carried to the church in the arms of his disciples. It was before the days of mobility scooters. And at their meetings, he was famous for giving the same sermon over and over and over again. It was a very short sermon, which was in its favour, but it did get on people's nerves. He would say again and again, "Little children, love one another." And that was all he wanted to say, over and over. And after a time, the story goes, the disciples got rather tired of this, and they said to him, "Master, why do you always say this, 'Little children, love one another'?" To which he replied, "It is the Lord's command, and if this alone be done, it is enough." So perhaps this sermon ought just to stop there, but I know you'd feel terribly, terribly shortchanged this morning, so I'll go on for a little bit longer. Don't intend, however, to get into too much detailed debate about authorship of these letters. I'll just comment that the letters do, as far as I understand, share very much the ideas, the language, the style with the author of John's Gospel in a striking way. And the early tradition of the church attributed them to John, the beloved disciple, who'd learnt what love meant from Jesus. And certainly makes total sense of the claim to be a first-hand witness of Jesus with which he starts his first letter. Let me just read that bit. This is the opening of 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." And to me, that just has the clear ring of John's Gospel, the prologue, the opening to John's Gospel, which begins, "In the beginning was the Word," John 1. 1 John 1 starts, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and seen, we proclaim to you. In the last sermon in this Bible series, Jimmy expressed his pride and preference for the letter of James, his namesake. And I confess, I've always been particularly fond of the third letter of John, because it's addressed in this way, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It gets better. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I don't remember James receiving quite so much approval in Scripture as Gaius does. Not that I'm competitive in any way, but it is always lovely to receive letters of encouragement addressed to you personally. It's a ministry which I can testify some of you at St. Mary's are very good at. And a heartfelt thank you to all of you who take the trouble to encourage your leaders and your ministers in our church family. In the first letter of John, he explains that imparting encouragement and confidence is why he's writing. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's a fantastic letter. It's full of encouragement. So, for example, our third chapter, the chapter from which our reading this morning came, it begins with these words. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You and I need to be encouraged fundamentally by remembering who we are. Imagine you meet someone at a Christmas party over the next few weeks and they say, who are you? And you respond, I'm Guy. Well, you wouldn't, I would. And then they say, yes, but who are you? And I'd say, well, I'm a vicar, I'm married to Jebs, two children, Bethany and Simeon. I was born in Reading, grew up in Wimborne Minster, read modern languages at Christchurch, studied theology in Bristol. John the Apostle would stop me in my tracks. He said, that's not who you really are. You are a child of God. That's who you are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. His thoughts define me, define who I am. God defines who I am, not my job, not my marriage, not my nationality, not my education. His thoughts define me. That's the message of John's letter. You and I need to be encouraged to let that be the case, to grow in confidence fundamentally and supremely as a child of God, not to be ashamed to wear that on our sleeve as our true self and our primary identity. And that is what we are, says John. I'm going to pause this sermon for a moment. You'd like to turn to the person next to you and ask them who they are. And if you suspect that they've been switched off in this talk so far, you can ask them, yes, but who are you really beneath that? I went to an amazing worship concert in Bournemouth last weekend, led by a Christian arts collective called The Cageless Birds. And the leader, Jonathan Helser, explained the origin of their name, Cageless Birds. It comes from a true story of an eagle that had been kept in captivity all its life in Pretoria Zoo, and they decided that it was time to release the eagle. So they took this huge bird of prey in its cage deep into the safari game park near Pretoria, where other animals running free, birds flying and so on. and they took along the press and a whole party of guests to witness its liberation. And the big moment came. They were all ready with their cameras. The keeper opened up the cage to release the eagle. Everyone held their breath, cameras at the ready, and nothing happened. The eagle stayed exactly where it was in its cage. They waited one minute, it hadn't moved. They waited 10 minutes, still it hadn't so much as stretched a talon or ruffled a feather. After an hour, the little crowd, they'd been chatting amongst themselves, what on earth do we do? Shall we just go home? But then something happened. Far away in the distance, another eagle flew across the horizon and let out a cry. And the eagle woke up. Something awoke in its consciousness. Up until then, it had still been caged in its mind. But he woke up. He remembered who he really was. And with two flaps of his mighty wings, he was up and away into freedom. That is the message of Advent. Our first words in this service: wake, O wake, with tidings thrilling. Wake up. Remember who you are. That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I write these things to you, says John, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may not just believe, but know that you have eternal life. So I say, the aged John was famous for repeating himself. And I guess rather like many an elderly person that you and I may have known. Certainly in his letters, he's unafraid to say again and again who we are. The last two letters are very short. The first letter is only 5 chapters. It says, children of God, you are those who live in God and God lives in you. So chapter 3, verse 24, the end of our reading this morning, he says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Chapter 4, verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Hopefully we get the message as we read through John's writings. You are a child of God. You live in God and God lives in you. And that's fundamentally the message of John, but there is a consequence from it. And a final word from him, chapter 2, verse 6. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And that is why loving one another is John's other theme song. You are a child of God, you live in God, but you demonstrate that by being someone who loves. Little children, love one another. Demonstrate who you are. And he says, demonstrate it with a love which is supremely practical. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, if there's no love, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So my question this morning is, what does that mean for us? At this point, second Sunday of Advent, Christmas on the horizon, What does that mean? And I'm going to close with a very practical example of what all this may look like for us to live as the community of cageless birds, which is what we are. This is a reading from a little book which a friend sent Jebs and I for Advent by Stephen Cottrell, who is the Bishop of Chelmsford. And he writes this. The moral issue of our day, to buy a big issue or not to buy a big issue, now that is the question. I remember someone saying they'd like to discuss their spiritual life with me. That's fine, I replied. Please make sure you bring your credit card statement with you. They were slightly taken aback. It was my spiritual life I was hoping to discuss, they began. Well, I explained, whether we like it or not, what we do with our money is the clearest possible indicator of what we think our spiritual life is actually about. Spirituality is not some vague, mushy feeling of goodwill towards the universe. It is the way our experience of God is sustained and expressed. If we believe God has a concern for all the universe, then so should we. If we believe God is concerned about those who have little at Christmas, then so should we. Christmas is a time of crippling difficulty for many people who live below the poverty line and inhabit the shadows of our increasingly flash and affluent society. Somewhere, probably somewhere very close, there is someone worse off than you. There is no room at the inn because we've booked all the rooms. How can we reorder priorities to make space for others? And so he says, get out your credit card statement and your bank statement and see where your money actually goes. Is there a standing order for a charity? Or is charitable giving a matter of seeing what's left over? Make sure you give at least one gift to the poor this Christmas. Let us pray. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Lord, please show us what that means. To remember who we are as a child of God, to live as free, cageless birds, to love as Jesus loves. Now, in the words of the closing prayer of the letter of Jude, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.